Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 3. It's really a magnificent chapter. Just a really masterful defining of God's grace to us. And we've seen that Paul was writing to this group of churches in Galatia, and he was writing really for two major purposes. He certainly was defending his apostleship, but somehow I tend to think that even though Paul was doing that, that was a lesser thing to him, because he wasn't I don't know. Did he at times really, I'm sure he did, care? But I mean, he knew who he was, and he knew that God had called him. And so I don't think he was defending his apostleship and what he was doing for himself, but he was defending his apostleship for the people that he loved, those that he had led to Christ, and those who were in these churches. More importantly, Paul was writing to these churches to defend the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, let's go right to it. Oh, foolish Galatians, whenever I read this, even before I got to it, this seemed to me, I don't know. I never asked him, but Pastor Chuck, he would recite this a lot. And I wish I could talk like he did, but, you know, oh, foolish Galatians, you know, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? You see, after Christ had come into these people's lives, after Paul had gone and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people had come to Christ by faith, after Paul had left, there were those who had come into the church, and they were bringing deception into the church. Oh, you're not saved by faith only. You're not saved by just trusting in Christ. What about circumcision? If you really want to be a good Christian, you should be circumcised. And what about the traditions that we followed for years? What about the festivals? What about the observances? Complicating the simple truth of the gospel. Foolish Galatians, who has deceived you after I brought you the simple gospel that we're saved by faith? Now this is being complicated. Now you must do this and you must do that. I think of even today. You know, how many of us, I have to admit, I do it. I'm not a good Christian today because I haven't done this, 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 and this. Or God's love for me has waned today because I have not done this or that. It's no different, really, than what was happening here. You know, if I could just understand God's grace towards me. And I like the acronym, right? God's riches at Christ's expense. I like what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. It's not by any effort that I am able to produce. It's not through any work that I would do. It's simply by faith, and it's all God's grace. He has done it all for you, and he's done it all for me. Paul asked them, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, it's a rhetorical question, right? I mean, the answer is, we received it by faith. Well, how then, if you received it by faith, how can you now be attempting to earn it? Turn back to John chapter 20 real quick. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Having begun, Paul says in verse 3, in the Spirit. Are you now going to go on to perfection through the flesh? Is that how it's going to occur? No. Look at John chapter 20. Jesus is with his disciples. This is after the resurrection. We'll just read a couple verses, verse 21. So Jesus said to them, the disciples, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say that after the disciples did anything, did they receive the Holy Spirit? Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Did they receive the Holy Spirit? Sure did. Was it that they had done anything? In fact, Peter, he's actually kind of booking it at this point in time. He's thinking, you know what? I've failed at just about everything I've done lately. And I'm probably not worthy. I've been successful at one thing I know. I've been a fisherman. And you know what? I think I'm going to go back to fishing. In fact, he even encourages other disciples to go with him. You know, let's go back. Let's go back. And I always thought that Peter, what he's doing, let's go back to the former way of life. And I think that Peter was saying, in essence, you know what, I'm going back and I'm going to fall back on the one thing I know that I can be successful at. Because I've done it. I have a past record. I think he was successful. This time, not to get, you know, spend all our time, he wasn't successful, was he? They had fished all night, right? You remember the story? They'd fished all night, and how much, what had they caught? Zero. In fact, I fished at times in my life. I am not a good fisherman at all. That's probably why I don't fish that much, because I go fishing, I don't even get a bite. I mean, you talk about being discouraged. Man, I want to spend a lot of time doing this. I go and I can't even get a bite, let alone catch a fish. I think it's time to find another hobby or something else that would translate into enjoyment. My fingers are all slimy and smell. That's the only thing that happens for me. Peter, they hadn't caught a fish all night. I've often thought, there I am on the bank, trying to catch a fish. I haven't had a bite, and a guy comes up next to me and says, what are you doing? Oh, I'm fishing. How many do you catch? I want to say, well, a few. I throw them back. Not a thing. And the guy looks at me and says, well, you're just fishing in the wrong place. Just throw your line over there. That's where the fish are. That's in essence what Jesus did to Peter. Peter, you dummy, you're just fishing on the wrong side of the boat. Throw your net there. And the catch was so great they couldn't hardly haul the catch in. And what was Jesus in I mean, he was loving Peter, right? But I often thought, what would that show Peter? You know what? There's nothing in my life that I can do on my own, really. I need to be totally dependent upon Jesus. He's my strength. He gives me the ability to accomplish anything I'm ever going to accomplish in my life. And that's a lot of what grace is. The Lord will let me run out there. He'll let me do it. He'll let me struggle and strive. And then finally, when I'm at the end of my rope and totally exhausted and I have really no other option, okay, Lord, would you help me? Would you accomplish this? Sure, I've just been waiting for you to depend upon me. I've just been waiting for you to hear from me. Just throw your net on the other side of the boat. Be successful, you know. And so here, these people, and this was even more serious than that, they were being told that they were saved only if they did this and this and this. You know, today it'd be, well, if you're a member of the church, you'll be saved. If you give so much to the church, you'll be saved. If you've been confirmed, you'll be saved. And I went through all that, and I wasn't, just so you know, I wasn't saved. Wait till after all that. The gospel was never shared. Church tradition, and I guess what you would call church doctrine, was shared with me. But the gospel was never shared. That's sad. That's sad to grow up in a church, which I did, and never hear the gospel. And to be in church for that many years and never be saved. And so none of those things save anybody, and they don't save you, and they won't save me. And so Paul is saying, this is an eternal thing here. Eternal souls are at stake here. And I'm going to defend the gospel. O foolish Galatians, having begun in faith, having begun in the Spirit, we see that Jesus breathed on them and they received the Spirit. Then he tells them to wait together, and some 50 days later, they're baptized in the Spirit. Why did they receive the Spirit? Out of God's grace? By faith? Back to Galatians. Let's look at what Paul says. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Are you going to be made perfect because you keep a set of rules? Are you going to be made perfect because you keep a certain schedule or whatever? I don't even know. No. You're made perfect through the Spirit. Kim and I, last night, we watched the show Life on Death Row, something like that. Because we were just flipping through and, what's this about? It was the story of the families that were victimized the last week of the people that victim or a person that victimized them, and the person's on death row and they're going to be executed. And so they follow the families of the victims and the person that committed their horrendous thing. And I was thinking as I watched that, if they didn't execute the guy, would spending 30 years in prison rehabilitate him? I say no. If our penal system is actually rehabilitating people, I don't think we need as many prisons, right, as we have. That doesn't rehabilitate a person. But what does? Jesus. You know, what will change me? The Spirit of God working in me. From the inside out, right? And you can put all kinds of controls. You can put me in prison and I can still be a thug. I can still be a murderer. I can still run the gambling ring, the drug ring, whatever ring you want to come up with, right? Those outward things, they're not changing me. But Jesus changes me, and Jesus changes you. Having begun in the Spirit, we trusted in Christ by faith. Put our faith in Jesus Christ. And what did He do? You and I were born again. We were transformed. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that if we are in Christ, 1 Corinthians 5, if we're in Christ, what? We're new creatures. When I first learned that word, is a new, in the Greek, it's a new species of being. That is powerful. There's no new species being created since the day of creation. But you and I are new creatures in Christ. We are born again. The Spirit of God is in us. What? By faith. Not keeping, and Paul's going to, let's go on. All right. Have you suffered so many things in vain, verse 4, if indeed it was in vain? After salvation by faith. Maybe you lost your family. If they were Jews, they would have lost their family. Today, if a Jew comes to Christ, their family, they will shun them ultimately. They might even have a funeral for them with a real real burial. They'll bury them. They're dead to them. Maybe you've lost your friends. Maybe you've been made fun of. Maybe you've been persecuted. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, therefore, He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does He do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Does God work in you? Again, Paul's just asking these questions, by faith or the law? Again, it's by faith. This is awesome. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We're going to learn just a little later in this chapter. God called Abraham. Abraham was a pagan, right? Lived in a pagan land. And God said, Abram, at that time, get up and go to the land I'm calling you to. What made Abraham do that? Paul's saying faith. We have the advantage looking kind of on the other side. Paul actually says in Hebrews that Abraham, right, knew Jesus. Wow. Had a faith in Jesus. Now, Paul could have went to Moses. I mean, Moses was a pretty big guy, right, in their history. But again, I think in what Paul's trying to do here, Abraham is before the law. So if we go before the law, God came and spoke to Abraham. I think God, through angel, through Moses, through the people, gave the law. And isn't it interesting that Abraham, in essence, was saved before the law even existed? It's a powerful argument, isn't it? Paul, how, you know, again, masterful this is. Just as Abraham believed God, he trusted God, he wasn't keeping any law. Law hadn't even been given yet. Yet he was right with God. He was justified before God. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. The Jewish people really took stock in that, didn't they? I mean, think of the people that attacked Jesus, what they would say. Some of the things they would say. You know, we're children of Abraham. We're sons of Abraham. They took a lot of stock in being heirs, you might say, of Abraham. And Paul is saying the only those that have faith, like Abraham had faith, are true sons or heirs of Abraham, because Abraham had faith. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Interesting. Verse 8, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. Paul's even saying that, and it's interesting that Paul had the opportunity to do it, to go to the Gentiles, didn't he? He spent a lot of time with the Gentiles, even though his heart was with his own, with the Jews, with his own. But he went and preached to the Gentiles and saw, many of the churches in Galatia, most of them were mainly Gentile. And so isn't it interesting that Paul takes us all the way back to Abraham and says, in Abraham, God was saying, not just you, Abraham, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles are part of this. All nations. In you, all nations shall be blessed. Now, we're going to see how in a minute, because he says, not through Paul Abraham's seeds, but through Abraham's seed, they're going to be blessed. Through the Messiah, through Jesus. So then those who, verse 9, are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham, all are justified by faith, all are blessed through, again, we're going to see Abraham's seed. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in, what I did in my Bible, because I like to write my Bible, I circled, cursed is everyone, and then I circled in all things, because there's a lot that kind of think that they're pretty good. I think there's even been books, one pretty popular a while ago, I'm okay, you're okay. We're all just kind of okay. And we all kind of think, that we're just pretty doggone good people. And we're not. There's nothing good in us, the Bible says. And again, we are all sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so to eliminate that part of the message is really, again, to preach another gospel. Curses everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Very popular. We even have it on the radio, the little 30-second blurbs or whatever. Kurt Cameron. The Way of Master. Kurt Cameron. I mean, I think maybe 10 years ago, I don't know how long it's been going, but he kind of brought to light again, because we were going through a period. There are all kinds of campaigns. How can you bring somebody to Christ without sharing with them that they've sinned? What? They've broken the law. That's what it boils down to. And the Way of Master is huge in that, and I think we need to be huge on it. I'm a pretty good person. Well, really, if I'd want to define who I am, I'm an adulterer, a thief, a liar, and you could go right on down the line. Because I have lusted after women. I have lied. I have stolen. Jesus took it a step further, and I could stand here this morning and say, I've also murdered. Because Jesus said, if I would hate, I've murdered. And I've wanted to kill certain people before. I've thought about even how to do it. And so, we have broken the law. Cursed is everyone, what? Who has not kept the whole law, all of it. You can't say that we're good people, we're not good people. All right? So, for as many as are of the works of the law, we're cursed if we've not kept it all. So we're under the curse. Without Christ, we're under the curse. We're condemned already. We love to quote John 3:16. Well, you need to quote 17 with it. God so loved the world that he gave it his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And those who are not believing are condemned already under the condemnation of God. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That's what it's always been. The just shall live by faith. I grew up in the Lutheran church, and I studied Luther, and Luther's the great example, how he tried to be right before God. In the steps that he took to become right with God, abusing, you know, his body. Ultimately, Luther ended up in a monastery. He shut himself in all alone. I'm going to just read the scriptures and be right with God. And while he was shut alone, reading the scriptures, he would have these wicked thoughts. And even saw the devil. And he read Habakkuk 2:4 in the Old Testament. And it dawned on him, there's no way I can be right before God. The just shall live by faith. And him being a part of it, but we say the Reformation, right? Calvin and Luther and some of these guys. So, no one is justified by the law on the side of God. It's evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet, the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So, again, the law isn't going to save you. It's not going to save me. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ hung on the tree for us. Because we were all cursed. We're all sinners. We're all lawbreakers. Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Again, just knocking at home. You know, we can't, you know, don't listen to these false teachers. Don't be deceived. Don't lose your freedom in Christ. Don't lose your joy in Christ. We receive the promise of the Spirit. We receive salvation. It's all by faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. What Paul's saying is, man, we know what covenants are. Today, I think we'd say contract. We make a contract. If I make a contract with Jim, I'm going to... What would I do for you? I'm going to clean your house for $100 a week. And if I wrote that out and signed it, I couldn't come to Jim at the end of the week and say, you owe me $5,000 because I cleaned your house. Well, I'm not paying you $5,000. Okay, there's no, I'm through, I quit. No, Jim could hold me to that. If we make a contract, you can't annul it. It doesn't go away. Paul said, man, we even do that. We know what that is. A covenant, a contract. We make, everybody that's married here made a covenant. We stood before God, before the preacher, and before our friends and family, whoever came and said, you know what, I'm going to love you and be married to you till death do us part. No man should break that. And I think that's part of the ceremony. Now to Abraham, and here we go, verse 16. As man makes covenants and we sign a contract and you're not going to break it or annul it, you're not going to add to it, take away from it, unless you make a new contract. But what Paul's saying here to Abraham and his, here it is. How many in your Bible, how many have a capital S there? Yeah, it's trying to tell us something. What happens when you see a capital A on angel? Yeah, it's Jesus. Capital S. Not how many seeds did Abraham have? How many seeds were promised to Abraham? Abraham, he didn't have a son, he didn't have a single child. He and his wife were beyond childbearing age, humanly speaking, and God says, Abraham, trust me and believe me. All nations are going to be blessed through you, and you're going to have some kids. And Abraham, if you're wondering, really, ultimately, how many kids? Go out and look at the stars in the sky. Can you count them, Abraham? Go look at the sand on the seashore. Can you count them? No. And so I'm going to be faithful to you, Abraham, and I'm going to keep my word to you, Abraham. And in this instance, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many. Now I wrote over my Bible and I can't read what that is. But as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. We don't even have to guess. Paul's saying, through Christ. Christ, we already read it. Went and hung on a tree and took the punishment, fulfilled the requirement for my sin and for your sin. He's paid the price in our stead. God gave a contract, a covenant. He made a covenant with Abraham that through his seed, the promises would be fulfilled. Christ fulfilled the promises. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, this is what's so powerful. I'm going to Abraham. I want to ram this point home. 430 years before the law even was in existence was given, Abraham believed God. Abraham trusted in God. Abraham had a faith in God. We are saved by faith. Your salvation is by faith. It is not through the law. It is not through works. It is not through your effort. It is not through your goodness. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise before, again, the law. Don't be deceived, O foolish Galatians. Don't be bewitched. Don't be led astray. Well, then the law is just stupid. Why did God waste his law, his time? Well, that whole Ten Commandment thing and the other stuff. Paul said there's a purpose to the law, though. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Wow. What's the purpose of the law? I think just in simple terms, it shows us we're sinners. If we didn't have the law, then I am a good person. If we didn't have the law, then I'm okay, and you're okay. But we got the law, and we know we're not okay. And so now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. And all he's saying there is God gave Abraham directly the promise. God dealt directly with Abraham. And again, read what Moses did. You know, and how the law came. It wasn't through one mediator. Is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But that's not possible. That's all, again, Paul's ramming home here. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The promise really is to anyone. That's what Paul says in Romans 1, 16, I think. Anyone who would believe. You know, if we were flying to Hawaii, wouldn't that be nice? And we were all in the jet, and the stewardess was called into the cabin, the pilot, and then she comes out kind of sweating and says, "You know what? There is a possibility that we could be running into some trouble. We do have parachutes available for anyone that would like one. And you know what? Three or four people might grab a parachute. And I think if the three or four that would grab the parachute or ask for, you know, maybe some other this plane's flying fine. Look at they're so goofy. Grabbing a parachute. But what if the stewardess came out and said, "You know what? I just talked to the pilot. We're going down. We're over water and we're not going to make Hawaii. But we do have some parachutes available." I think people would be grabbing them parachutes. Trusting in those parachutes. And I think, again, what Paul's saying is that the law, you know, until the law came, I mean, maybe we didn't think there was a need for a parachute. There's certainly a need for a parachute today. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, I like that word, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we no longer are under a tutor. It's interesting. Is the law valuable? Yeah. But again, that's not what is saving me. Keeping a law, keeping... You know, how many Boy, if I just would have said that, they would have been saved. Or if I would have just done this, it would have, you know, been better. No, it's God. It's God just working through us and us just being faithful and sharing the gospel. None of us can save anybody, but Jesus will save them. It's not, you know what, how often have I thought, boy, God doesn't love me today? Has anybody ever thought that? God loves you the same today as He did yesterday and He's going to tomorrow. And He loves all of us the same. You mean He doesn't love Billy Graham more than He loved me? You mean He doesn't love Peter, the apostle, more than He loved me? You mean He doesn't love who we're talking about here? Abraham, more than He loved me? Jonah, more than He loved me? Elijah, more than He loved me? Jeremiah, more than He loved me? Chuck Smith, more than He loved me? That's right. And guess what? His love never changes. My love can change real easy. Don't do what I want. And I just can't find... How many times have you heard, I don't love you anymore? Wow. God's love is unchangeable. It's not dependent upon anything that I do or will do, have done, am doing. It's not dependent upon that. God loves us. God loves you. He just wants to, I was sharing this morning, He just wants to walk with us. He just wants to be in communion with us. The law brings us to Christ. The law shows us we're a sinner. Without it, you can't be saved. There are a lot of people, I think, oh, come to Jesus and everything will be all right. And they've never really dealt with a sin issue. They're probably not saved. I don't know. I'm a sinner. Before Christ, remember the thing we did with the overhead. If we, let's make our church a place where the unbelieving and the unchurched can come and feel comfortable and relaxed and enjoy themselves. How can somebody that hates God enjoy themselves in a place where we're exalting God? I don't know how that's possible. Before I came to Christ, I'm a God hater, and I am an enemy of God. And so, the law brings me to Christ. And then, once I come to Christ, it no longer has to show me. I recognize I'm poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God, what? Through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male or female. You're all one in Christ. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All of faith are in Christ, are one with Christ. We're all children of Abraham. We're all heirs. I love Romans 8. We're heirs of God. If we're in Christ, we're heirs of God. This morning, we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We're children of God. We've been adopted by God because we're in faith. Don't let anybody lay trips on you. You have a faith in Christ, And I want to learn to walk in that grace. I want to learn to appropriate that grace in my life. I want to relate to God out of grace. Not out of, you know, these rules and regulations, and because I'll fail every time. And you know what? When I'm walking in the law, and when I've even made a law unto myself, there's no joy in that relationship. I'm just telling you. There's no joy, there's no pleasure, there's no peace in that type of a relationship. I think humanly speaking, it's the same thing. You know, if every night when I come home, there was a certain expectation that Kim had of me, and I would have to fulfill that to have peace in my home, I don't think we'd ever have peace. Because I probably wouldn't fulfill it, and me being a human being, she being a human being, I think that those parameters would continually change. But you know what? When I've committed to love her no matter what, and she's committed to love me no matter what, and we choose to love, there's joy, there's peace, there never has to be a, really, if conflict arises, we choose to love, and then we pray and trust God, and we walk by faith. And God works it out. In ministry, that's how I have to move. In life, that's how I have to live. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Teach us what it is, Lord, to live, move, and breathe, Lord, your grace. Lord, teach us what it means to be dependent upon you. Lord, help us to live and walk in faith. Lord, thank you for this chapter, Lord, that brings it so clearly, Lord, to light. Lord, I pray that we once again this morning, Lord, would, in a new way, look to you, trust in you. Lord, we need that pleru in our life. We need to be continually being filled with your Holy Spirit as we leave here today. Lord, that we would walk in joy and peace. Lord, walk effectively as the salt and the light of this world. Lord, that we would have the enabling to live out our faith faithfully this week. And it's only by your power and your gifting that we're able to do that. Lord, I give you my concerns today. Lord, I give you the conflict. Lord, I turn these things over to you, knowing that you're able to take care of them and work them out. Lord, help me to get out of the way. Lord, help me to stop and forgive me for the times I manipulate. I maneuver. I even abuse just to get my way. And so often it's not your way. Lord, we yield this morning to your way, to your Spirit, working, transforming our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.